So if you guys, for those that were not here last week, we started a series on Colossians. And it's a New Testament epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to the church in Colossae. And he wrote this letter while he was in prison. And he was with his companion Timothy, as it says in the very beginning of the book of Colossians. And Colossae is a city that is in Asia Minor. Paul had never been there. As far as we know, Paul did not know this church. And so that's kind of where we got through. And we're talking about, there was two issues going on in the church of Colossae. There was heresy is probably the better way to say it, where people were bringing in false doctrines about who Christ was. They were saying he was not God. That he did not have the divine nature or character of God. The other part of that was that they were teaching the works-based faith. That you had to do certain things to earn salvation. That it was up to you somehow. And so those were two false teachings. And Paul's trying to correct this church in his letter. And he's not doing it in a harsh way. He's not condemning them or putting them down or kicking them out of the community of believers. He's saying, this is what I've taught you. This is the word. This is the truth. And so we stopped last week at verse, I think it's Colossians 1 around 23, and we're going to start in 24 today. Colossians goes through 29, so there's not many verses that we're going to cover on chapter 1. And then I'm going to move us into chapter 2 and cover the first part of chapter 2 today. So let me go ahead and read this first part. So if you guys would turn to Colossians 1, and we're going to start with verse 24. Verse 24, here's the word of the Lord. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, and with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." All right. The first thing I want to take us to is the very first verse that we just read in 24. Would somebody read that verse again? Go ahead.
"Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church."
Thank you. First thing he says is, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." That's a very selfless attitude. You can tell that Paul has put himself in a position now where it's no longer about Paul. He's on a mission. Life becomes greater than Paul at this point. Okay? Before, Paul was living for himself. And we saw who he was before his conversion. And now Paul is willing to suffer for the sake of the church. Does he want to suffer? No. But he does. He's willing to do whatever it takes to complete this mission that God put him on. You know, you think the enemy's trying to stop him, or the enemy's just watching him go?
Making it more difficult as he goes.
The enemy's making it more difficult, isn't he? You see, the more we step into faith, the more we walk with God, the more we get into his will, the more battles we're going to face. The more the enemy's going to show up. And that's why Paul rejoices. That's why he rejoices. He's like, bring it on. Bring it on. I know that you're bringing it on because I'm stepping into God's will. And you can't stop God's will from taking place. That's why Paul's rejoicing. You know, as a pastor, I deal with this stuff all the time. And if you're a believer, you deal with it too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to do His will, is Jeremy Camp put here, this is my desire, to put God first, to use me, to allow me to step into your will, then you're going to face these challenges. And we need to learn to depend on God, His Word, and speak His Word over our life every day. That's what Paul had to do to get through this challenge. Okay, his mission was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And by the way, the Gentiles just meant if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. So before, salvation was for the Jews, and now it's been extended to the Gentiles. And Paul is the one out evangelizing the Gentiles. He loves the Jewish people. He's a Jew of Jews. He calls himself that. But now, God has put him on a new mission. All right. Can I ask somebody to turn to James 1:2 for a minute? I just want somebody to read this verse, if you would.
Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials.
Thank you, Dan. So James got this too. So you got Paul over here saying, I rejoice in the suffering for your sake. And then now you've got James over here, the brother of Jesus, saying the same thing. Consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And then I looked at 1 Peter 4:12. Peter knew suffering. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Okay, all the apostles were going through struggles. They were stepping in the will of God and they rejoiced because they knew that their name was written in the book of life. That's why they rejoiced. Let's move on and continue on to verse 24 again. So, one of the things that I think is a very challenging thing to understand is after Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he says then, and in my flesh, I am filling up, and I'm reading out of an ESV translation, by the way, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's a hard thing to understand. Does it mean that Christ's afflictions were not sufficient? Paul can't mean that, because he says all throughout his epistles that Christ is sufficient. What he did on the cross is sufficient. It paid for everything. So what does he mean there? Any ideas? Any thoughts? And there's no wrong answers here.
I actually did a double take when we crossed that because I hadn't seen that before.
Right.
And fortunately, I have an apologetics version, so it answers many of my questions. And
there you go.
The response that it gives is this verse does not imply a deficiency in Christ's atoning sacrifice upon the cross. Behind it stands a Jewish and early Christian conviction of a predetermined amount of suffering to be endured by God's people before the consummation of the age. Paul saw his suffering on behalf of Christ as contributing to the sum total.
There you go. Yeah. I mean, Christ's punishment, what he took for us, was sufficient. There's no question about it. I read another commentary last night that said, you know, he agrees that this is a very difficult text for people to understand what Paul meant by it. I mean, it can be taken a bunch of different ways. But if you understand Paul and you read all of his writings, you'll understand that he always says that Christ is sufficient. And so what we believe, or what I believe he's talking about, or one possible theory here, is that he's taking the affliction for Christ's sake. If he wasn't doing anything for Christ, he wouldn't be in prison. If he wasn't living for Christ, he wouldn't be getting the beatings he got. Okay, if you know Paul's life and story, he was beaten many times, almost to death. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper. I mean, there's one thing after another in this man's life. And the only reason it's happening to him is because he's stepping into the will of God. and doing what God called him to do. That's not a fun marketing campaign for Christianity, by the way. But it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And so I believe that as a minister of the gospel, like Paul, I'm not saying I'm like Paul, but have a role like Paul to be a minister of the gospel, I have to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to water it down, and I'm not going to make it pretty. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is in the Bible. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's very ugly. But so is sin. And it's sin that put us in this condition in the first place. Being a Christian sometimes is a challenge, guys. And I've preached this before. I'm not going to harp on it anymore. Paul knew this very deeply. He suffered more than any of us in this room have probably ever suffered. And he did it not for his own purpose, not for his own selfish desires, but because he loved the church and he loved God, and he did it for them. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That's why Paul was getting these afflictions. It wasn't even personal. It had nothing to do with Paul. It had everything to do with Christ. Those are the things that we are going to experience in this world, by the way, even today.
But even at the end of his life, when they were getting ready to hang him for what he had done, he told the people that he wasn't worthy, that he wanted to be hung upside down.
Right, Peter did. Yeah, Peter, you're right. This is the guy that denied Christ three times, right, Peter? And then later, he suffered worse, right?
Yeah.
Where I'm going with this, guys, is that Paul makes it very, very clear that there's a lot of suffering that he had to go through for our sake, for the church. Just like Christ went through suffering, Paul went through suffering, Peter went through suffering, James went through suffering. Church father after church father after church father. You know, major Christian people that you read about in historical times in history, you'll see the suffering they had to go through in order to do God's will. That's how it is. Yes, sir.
Can I just expand on that verse just a little
Please.
Bit? To me, it kind of speaks that, you know, Paul's not preaching works, but he's talking about the suffering he's going through. And he uses the word behind, mm-hmm. and to me it just means that Christ's suffering is behind what he's suffering. It's supporting Christ
right.
as the reason for it. But now that he's been made manifest, then Paul is here to teach and preach and spread that gospel to everybody.
That's absolutely right, Santa. Good point. Very good point. Because
but when you think about the suffering that people right now go through,
uh-huh.
it's nowhere near what they had to suffer back in the day of Christ.
In some places
it may be, but here, I mean, what we're going through to get the word.
Yeah.
Of God, we don't go near through what they had to go through in order to
right.
expand upon the Word of God at that time.
Yeah, in the USA, you're right. I mean, right now we have liberties that are protected, and to some degree. And if you read about, and I know all of you have seen it many times, that what took place in the Roman Empire against Christians is re-manifesting itself in a big way. Luckily, it's still in the Middle East right now, or not, you know, but we need to be praying for those people, seriously.
All right. The next thing that I want to go into with this, so just to end that particular thought, Paul was taking the afflictions because Christ lived in him. He was taking the afflictions because he was doing the will of God, not because Christ's afflictions were incomplete. Okay? Now, if you go to the next text, it says in verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Okay, and the only thing I want to point out on this particular passage in Colossians is that Paul was appointed his role by God. He was appointed his role, and Paul had a heart for the church. Paul had a huge heart for the church. He'd be willing to go through many things to plant churches. And what's very important is he says, hey,
My gospel is pure. I made the gospel known to you. It was known. You have no reason now to accept false gospels. Okay, once you've been educated by the Word of God, you no longer have excuse. Right? So we need to be grounded in His Word, because there's a lot of false gospels that sound very similar to Christianity, but they're false. Now, I want to jump to verse 28 for a second. Would somebody read verse 28 and 29? Can I get a reader? Go ahead.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily.
Thank you. He's warning. He's got a warning here. He said he's warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We talked about wisdom last time. That we may present everyone, and what the ESV says is mature. And I like that word. Because we think that with Christianity and with our spiritual walk, that Christ is responsible for maturing us. And that's a mistake. We expect Christ to do it all for us. And one of the things I've learned in my walk as a Christian is God always meets you in the middle. If you're not willing to take the steps and meet Him somewhere, you're on your own, guys. You got to take steps. You got to take responsibility for your maturity. I can't mature you any more than, you know, anybody else can mature you, and that's not what Christ came to teach you and to show you, but He wants you to take those steps. He's not going to open the book for you. He's not going to force you to get down and pray. He's not going to force you to be in the community of believers. You got to take those steps. That's maturity. That's discipline. And so a lot of times we're like, well, God's not doing it, so I'm going to stay home today. It's your responsibility. I hate to say it. You know, Paul makes that very clear in some of his other letters, that I've been feeding spiritual milk. Now it's time to get the big spoon out. But guys, I encourage you, as Paul's saying here, you've got the tools. You've got the resources. You've got way more resources than the people did in the first century, I can assure you that. They were still writing the New Testament at that point. You got resources, you got people, you've got churches on every corner here in Texas. Make it a responsibility. Make it important in your life. Don't expect somebody to do it for you. Christ says, I've given you everything you need, I'm sufficient. Now it's up to you to begin to mature your life. I'll be happy to help you and answer questions any way I can, but you've got to ultimately be responsible. All right. Let's move on. Paul says in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul is in prison and shackles when he writes this letter. Paul has not met these Colossians before. And he's already got a heart for them. He's already excited to see what's happening in Coloss. And I bet he wishes he could go visit. Because what's happening is probably a result of Paul. Paul preached to Epaphras. Is that what we said his name? I can't remember. Epaphras, thank you. And Epaphras goes out and spreads the gospel. And it was because of Paul's sharing with Epaphras that most likely that gospel reached Coloss.
I'm a little shaky on the timeline there, but since he's already in chains, at one point he had wanted to go into Asia Minor twice and was stopped by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's probably a continuation of that whole desire and why Epaphras went there in the first place.
That's a very good point, Dan. That's a great point. So if you guys know this story, he's absolutely right. He wanted to go to Asia Minor several times, and the Holy Spirit stopped him from going. And maybe that was because it wasn't for Paul to do. God had plans for somebody else to do that. And that's another very important lesson that we need to learn. Sometimes we get stopped in our tracks because God's working with somebody else and he's got a plan for somebody else, and we would interfere if we didn't listen to God. Okay? So Colossians 2, we're going to step into 2, and we're almost done. So Colossians 2, 1 through 5. Can somebody want to read it? Hasn't read yet?
2 through 5?
Colossians 2, 1 through 5.
I'll read.
Thank you.
For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that in their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. But though I be absent in the flesh, yet I be with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
Amen. So once again, we start to see Paul's heart for the church. He's not telling about his struggles to boast. Paul never, if you learn who Paul is, you'll never see him saying, I did this, although you'll read a lot of the struggles he's gone through, and he lists them out a couple times. He says, I go through these struggles for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those I've not seen face to face. You guys ever put yourself through toil and trouble and beatings for people you've never seen before?
Yep.
Yeah? I can't say I have. I mean, I've been through those things for people I know very well and I love dearly. I've been put myself in those situations for my own selfish desires. You know, anybody ever see the show The Amazing Race? We've been kind of hooked on watching that lately. I have, at least. I don't know about Sydney. She watched it with me. She may be like, you're crazy. But I watch that show, and I look at what these people go through. The end result, if they travel all over the world and do the most goofy things to win $1 million. Okay? Most people that are in this race are not financial people. I'm guessing if they get to the end and win that $1 million, I'm wondering how long it actually lasts. Right? For those that have had money before, if you're not really smart with it, it goes fast. And that's been me many times. I've put Cindy in charge, and we've had great success. But what's interesting is what they put themselves through for this $1 million. You know, and it's like, what if we had that kind of desire for the church? For each one of you sitting next to the other, what if you had that kind of passion, where you'd go through hoops, you would carry your partner who hurt his knee from one obstacle to the next, carry him through it for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ? These guys are doing it for something that doesn't last. You know, it doesn't last. And there's a couple on the particular series we're watching now that I love. They're from Louisiana.
Kentucky,
where I just came back from, right?
Not much difference.
They are the coolest guys ever. They've got their Kentucky accents. They sound like they're the biggest hillbillies. And they are funny, man. I mean, they're in Africa and experiencing Africa from Kentucky, and the way they're high-fiving these guys, and it's just, the whole thing is just hilarious, right?
You can't help but love them.
But yeah, you can't. They have such big hearts, and when one is down, the other one's picking them up and carrying them. When the other one's down, they're picking them up and carrying them, and they're not going to give up. They're just not going to give up, and they're doing it for the kids, because one of the kids has some type of ailment that's going to cost them a ton of money to get them through all the medical treatments, and so they're doing this for that reason. That's what keeps them going. And I look at Paul's life, and I look at what he's doing for these people that he's never met before, and what he puts himself through. And that's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of these obstacles that he's just constantly going over and going over and going over. He's got a church backing him up.
He's never by himself, by the way. He's got a buddy there with him at all times, helping him get through those obstacles. And when his buddy falls, he's helping his buddy get through the obstacles. That's why God put us in community, by the way. I know there's some single parents in here. I was one for many years. And you're not single if you're in the body of Christ. Okay? You've got people in here that care about you. You become family with them. And so if any of you are not reaching out and getting help, you know, whatever it is, there are times where we need other people in our lives. And that's what God did. He puts people in your lives to help in those situations. And Paul's going through that too. He's got Timothy. He's in prison with Timothy. I bet those two are tearing it up in prison too, by the way. Because if you get to know Paul, he gets your attention, you're going to be listening for a while. And you get Timothy with them, and that's going to even be worse. So, here you go. He's talking about that even though I've not seen them face to face, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Okay, there's a community that's being formed in every church. As he goes place to place, community is very, very important. Okay, it's not, I'm not talking community like David Koresh, or I'm talking about a family grafted together by Christ. And it's not a commune, it's not a place where everybody lives together in peace. It's a place where you care about one another. It's a place where your brother and sisters are there for you. And as a single parent, I know that that was a big thing for me, knowing I had a place to go at times where I needed it. And so I hope everybody in this room, whether you're a single parent or not, for those that aren't, that I pray and hope that you can be called upon at times when needed. Because there's going to be many cases where you're called upon. Because, I mean, there's a lot of help needed. Paul understood this community. He was thrilled to see what was going on. And he didn't want Satan putting his foot in here and start messing up what he started. All right? There were wrong gospels being brought into this church. There were people that were trying to destroy what Christ did. And Paul's reminding him, you know the gospel, you have no excuse now. You know what I taught you, you know what my preaching was. No longer have an excuse. And he was telling them that you have each other, and to start holding each other accountable and helping each other and encouraging each other. You know, we're in the amazing race, guys. There's something much greater than $1 million at the end, by the way. And you can't do this alone. There are people that have never seen you before that may be praying for you, don't even know it. I got Pastor James in Refuge Worship Center praying for this church, and you're part of this church today. I got Pastor Will Langstaff in the Servant House praying for us many times. He's never seen most of you. And I pray for them. That's what community is, guys. That's what the church is. And so Paul is very, very excited, but he's very ticked off because Satan's trying to break that up. He's trying to put his foot in there and mess this thing up through false teaching. So I'm going to end this there. Before I do, are there any questions about what we talked about so far? Okay. So next week we'll continue with Colossians, but let me pray for us, guys. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I know that there are times where it's difficult to understand, but Father, you have given us wisdom. You said, if any of you lack wisdom, to ask, and they will receive. And Father, we ask today for your wisdom for those that need clarification. Father, I thank you so much for Paul and the apostles that went on these journeys, Father, for our sake. 2,000 years ago, they were doing things that we're able to benefit from today. They put their lives into many horrible situations, all because they love you and they love your church.
And Father, help us each in this room to understand the importance and significance of what Paul did. Help us be willing to step in wherever you call us, Lord, no matter what battles we might face. Your word says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And remind us of that every day. And Father, I just come against any scheme of the enemy right now in this room. I bind the enemy from having any influence in this room and the lives of this church. And I want to just break right now in the name of Jesus any curses spoken over anybody in this room. We sever those curses and we put the blood of Christ between you and that curse. It's no longer in your life. And Father, as we get ready to go through this week, I know that there are challenges ahead. I know that there are anxieties. I know there are struggles. But Father, remind us that you are greater than every one of those situations. Your word tells us to focus on you and the things above. Father, help us to focus on you and the things above and to turn all these issues over to you, to lay them at the foot of the cross, as you tell us to do. And Lord, it's only through that that we can actually serve you and step into your will. But Father, I pray that you would raise up disciples from this church that go out and proclaim the gospel throughout the city of Louisville and beyond. And Father, provide for every need in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.